discovered the books of the law, when the people come back from slavery, they stood out in the cold and the rain to listen to a man read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when the people heard it, they wept.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Something that I'm sure everybody worries about every day, something real relevant. So we're going to talk about Pharisees. How many of you guys are real familiar with the Pharisees? Good guys? Bad guys? Let's take a quick poll. How many of you get warm, fuzzy feelings when you think of Pharisees? Really? Okay. How many of you think those low-down, dirty dog, yellow-bellied, sap-sucking bad guys, when we think Pharisees? Yeah, well, there's reasons for that. When we think about the stories of Jesus' time on earth, nobody is treated so poorly in Scripture as the Pharisees, right? We think about all the other bad guys in Jesus' story, and some of them we don't like, some of them we remember some of the bad things they did, but I mean, Pilate, he's just kind of wishy-washy. The soldiers, I mean, they did bad things to Jesus, but they were just following orders. They were just part of the plan. Herod kills a whole generation of boys. And a lot of times we don't even remember his part in all of this. But then we get to the Pharisees, and Jesus calls them names, right? He spends a lot of his time teaching, actively avoiding these people. He says that they are blind guides, vipers, broods. He tells them they have no reward in heaven. Every time a Pharisee shows up in a parable or a story, we know that he will be the bad guy or the butt of the joke. Jesus has no use for them. And the question is, why? What did these guys ever do to Jesus? And I think to understand the Pharisees, you have to understand where they kind of fit in the history of their people. Back in the day, in the Old Testament, right, you have the two kingdoms, the North and the South. And they both struggled essentially with the same problem. Who knows what it was? What do you think, Elijah? What's that? What'd you say? No, that's the title of the sermon. They had one big problem. What was it? No, not bad kings. They did have that problem. The problem was that they wanted to worship idols. That's what it was. All of the other things that got them in trouble came from that one big problem. They married into pagan families. They built temples to pagan gods. They even attempted to mix the worship of Yahweh into the mythologies of the ancient Palestinians. God worked with them for a long time, but eventually both kingdoms, North and South, were destroyed because they wanted to worship idols instead of God. The people were hauled away as slaves in far-off lands. They were made to endure all sorts of horrors, but eventually God brought them back to the Promised Land. They came back, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the temple. They rediscovered the books of the law. Now, when we talk about the books of the law, we're talking about like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many of you think those are your favorite books of the Bible? How many of you sit down and just read a passage of Leviticus to get yourself going in the morning? Not me. In fact, when I get going and I want to read through the whole Bible beginning to end, you get to that business with the law. and the genealogies, and you just kind of bog down and your eyes glaze over. But here's what I want to tell you. When they rediscovered the books of the law, when the people come back from slavery, they stood out in the cold and the rain to listen to a man read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when the people heard it, they wept. They had lost their identity. They had lost their faith. They had lost their religion. And they found it again when Ezra read to them the books of the law. And they made a promise. In fact, it was a pact. They brought everybody out and they made this promise to God that they would never again fall into the trap of idol worship. That they would never again forget the law or abandon the temple or the priesthood. They had learned their lesson, and this was the cultural identity that they passed on to their children and their grandchildren, and it becomes the cornerstone of what it means to be Jewish in the time of Jesus. They remembered this history. They had worshipped idols. God got mad. So they made the law their protection from going back. And in fact, they even didn't just follow the law. They actually made up another law on top of the original law and called it a hedge law. And here's how a hedge law works. If the law says you're not allowed to go faster than 35 miles an hour through town, the hedge law says you're not allowed to go faster than 25 miles through town. Right? Because if you don't break the hedge law, you will never, ever even get close to breaking the real law. And so they developed all of these traditions about the Sabbath and washing their hands and tithing so that they would always be sure to not only keep the law, but never even get close to breaking the law. They were passionate about doing the right thing. In fact, they were so passionate that they would gladly lay down their lives for the law. Now, when you think about Pharisees, we tend to think about these people as, you know, politicians. And we have a way that we think about politicians where their power, their prestige is all that matters to them. And that's just not who the Pharisees were. Because there's this story. When Pilate comes to Jerusalem, one of the first things he does is he takes these bronze shields with the face of Caesar embossed on it, and he hangs them on the walls outside of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you guys know the Ten Commandments, right? No graven images is one of them. And so the Pharisees threw a fit. And they came to Pilate and said, "We cannot have these carved idols on our temple." Pilate responds in the way that most Romans would respond. "No, and get off my lawn or I'll kill you." Right? And at this point, most politicians would say, "Well, I mean, we can't mess with Rome. It's not worth dying over." But the Pharisees went out on his lawn, and they laid down, and they stretched out their throats so that it would be easier for the soldiers to come along and kill them. That's the kind of people that we're dealing with. They are pious, they are righteous, they love the scriptures, they study them for hours and hours every day. In fact, all of these men who we call lawyers, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of these people would have memorized the entire scripture word for word by the time they were 8 years old. It's amazing. They would preach in the synagogues. They ran ministries for the homeless and poor and sick. They were fanatical about tithing. They stood on street corners and prayed for the city all day long. They would never consider breaking a rule. They were impressive people. Each one of them in their own way was kind of like the Pope and Billy Graham and Mother Teresa all rolled into one. Their religious fervor puts guys like me to shame. So what happened? Why would Jesus say so many terrible things about such a dedicated group of very religious people? And it's not just about a group of guys who lived a long time ago, because here's the thing. If they lived today, They would be our preachers. They would be our Sunday school teachers and our elders, and everyone would respect them, and everybody would assume that if anyone had the answers, these are the guys who had the answers. But the danger in that is that they didn't have the answers. In fact, one of Jesus' harshest criticisms of these guys is he said that their teachings made their students twice as fit for hell as they themselves were. What did they miss? And more importantly, are we still missing it? Here's what I've come up with. And this sounds a little trite, I suppose, but they were doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. And here's what I've come to believe. The reasons matter more than the actions themselves. I take that answer from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to do some scripture reading here, and we're going to be pretty much in the book of Romans chapters 9 and 10, if you want to get your Bibles out. Paul, I believe, is probably the best guy to answer the question of what it is that the Pharisees missed, because Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, if you believe what he writes about himself, he was kind of a Pharisee among Pharisees, just like all the other guys, but more so. And then he met Jesus and everything changed, and he realized that there was something they had been missing. Here's what he says. It's Romans 9, verses 30 to 32. What should we say then? Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works, they stumble over the stumbling stone. Here's what it comes down to. The lawyers and Pharisees rejected Jesus because they already had a God that they worshiped, and their God was called the law. The Jews were so intent on avoiding idol worship when they came back from captivity that they made the law itself an idol. They allowed themselves to believe that doing good, that being good, that worshiping all the time and singing hymns and feeding the poor would justify them in the sight of God. They were willfully ignorant of the fact that righteousness is not earned by our efforts, but given to us by our Father. Romans 10:3 says, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Like a child who refuses all offers of help with the words, I can do it all by myself. The lawyers and Pharisees angered their heavenly Father instead of pleasing him and prevented themselves from receiving the blessings that should have been theirs. Pharisees liked the law because it put them in control. Does that make sense to you when I say that? It gave them something they could do about their problems, instead of simply trusting God. Now, here's where I begin to critique those of us in the modern church more than the Pharisees of days gone by. Because I kind of think that in some regards we are worse than the Pharisees. The Pharisees at least bowed to an external law. It was written down and everyone could learn it and read it and know it. Here in modern day America, we each tend to write our own law. And our new law is just as inflexible and as vicious as the Old Testament law ever was. Anyone more flexible than our own personal code is a sinner. Anyone less flexible than our own moral code is a hypocrite. And in our very modern way, we draw the lines in the sand and say, my opinion is my own, and no one has the right to judge me on them, except, of course, I intend to judge everybody else by them. Let me tell you something about the law. And this is something that the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament missed. The purpose of the law was never to save people from sin. The law cannot make me righteous. It wasn't designed to do that. It's not the right tool for that purpose. Instead, what the law does is it shines a bright light on the dark places of my soul. The law is just a list of all the things that people do that make them unrighteous. It can't save us. It can only condemn us. But the point of the law was not to give me the tools to save myself, but to convince me of one singular truth that is at the core of every step of the Christian faith, and this is what it is. I am incapable of saving myself. Righteousness has no power to save my soul. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't build it. Perhaps if you were born and from the womb never ever committed a single sin, you'd be okay on that score. But let's see, how many of you have committed a sin since you were born? Even one. Come on, let's see those hands. I see a bunch of people nodding. I said raise your hands. But we'll take it. We'll take it. Everybody here has sinned. And that means that righteousness has no power to save you. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't come from us. In fact, it says that if we're striving for righteousness on our own, then we are rejecting the righteousness given to us by God. The law is not about righteousness, it's about sin. Does that mean that following the law is bad? Of course not. Following the law is good. But trusting in the law to save your soul is bad. Because there is only one person, one power in all the universe whom we should trust to save our souls, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you put anything else in the place of Jesus Christ, you have adopted for yourself the same kind of idol worship that got the Jews in so much trouble in the first place. So here's the message for this morning. Stop worrying so much about the law. Romans 10:4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. We are all of us lawbreakers, and our punishment has been decreed, but Christ paid. He died to pay for my lawbreaking. The contract between me and this fallen world is closed, paid off, and I owe nothing more. And since the law is satisfied, I am no longer under the law. Salvation is already mine if I want it. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's what I want you to consider. There are a lot of things not included in that statement, aren't there? It doesn't say if you stop sinning and get your life together, you'll be saved. It doesn't say that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you'll be saved until you commit a sin and then all bets are off. It doesn't say any of that stuff. It just says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is what I want to bring you this morning. We worry a lot about behavior, about morals, about who's doing what with whom at what point in their life. And those things are important. They are. But they are not the most important thing, because the bad decisions that we make are not the determining factor in whether or not we are saved, as though it were by works. True righteousness is not from within. It is from God. Now, all those other things, the good behaviors, the morals, the doing the right things, those are important. But for a whole different reason than we're used to thinking about it. The law is important to me as a born-again Christian all the way this forward in time, not because I believe it will save me, but because it's a list of things that tells me what God likes and what God doesn't like. Right? Let's put this in the context of a human marriage. Gentlemen, do you know the things your wife likes and doesn't like? Yeah? Maybe you don't have a written list somewhere. I'm surprised I don't have a list, actually. My wife's pretty big on lists. Is it important to do the things your wife likes and to not do the things she doesn't like? What do you think, guys? And you do those things, why? Because you love her. Right? That's all it comes down to. The law tells me what God likes and he doesn't like, and I choose one or the other, not because I'm afraid that God will smite me for getting it wrong. Because I love him. And I want to do things that make my Father happy. Righteousness, for pretty much any other reason, leads us down the same path that the Pharisees took all those years ago of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And this is what we've learned about that. Jesus doesn't like it. So here's my invitation for you this morning. The law is all about fear and punishment. God is love. Learn not to lean so heavily on fear, but instead to trust in love of God. We're going to sing a song of invitation now, and I just want to extend the invitation to anyone here this morning who maybe has something that they're doing that they know is not making God happy, and they want to let go of that, or who feels like they need to make a commitment to get their hearts right with the God who loved them enough to die for them.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.